Encore Baptist Church. Will you all please stand with me as we begin worship this morning? Great to have you all here this morning. You all bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear God, Lord, I praise you and I worship you, God. And you is our strength, God. All that we have is in you, God. And Lord, we want to come this morning here and worship you, God. Open our hearts to you and lift up our voices and praise you, God, together, Lord. And I pray an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our praise this morning, God, and upon the word that you have for us this morning, God. Stir our hearts, open us up, change us, God, into what you want us to be, God, and help us to continue to proclaim your voice in this world, God. And I thank you for it. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.
Sure foundation, a trial. Father God, you are my Redeemer. You are my Defender. You are the Healer. Lord God, we call out to you, Father, that as we sing these praises, Father, that is glorifying to you. Father, I just love when this church worships you. And today was one of those days, Lord, where it came from the heart. And so, Lord, we pray that you are glorified through that. And Lord, we just now, Father, turn to the part of this sermon, this service, where we will hear from you. So, Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word. You will give us a hope, not of the world gives, but only that you can give, and that you will bring a healing. You, Father, will bring what we need in this time, in this place, right now. So, Lord, we just give ourselves over to you. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. And, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and they are many. But, Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me, that I could be your servant, your messenger this day. And if I am not the one to speak, you will rise up the one to speak for you that will bring you the most glory and the most honor. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you as this church. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us, that we in turn can go out and bless you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, welcome this morning. Glad to see you all here. And listen, just a quick announcement. There is one in here that does need special prayer. He's sitting right over there. He's got that ungodly jersey on and gloves. I figure you might need those. No, listen, brother, I hope all of the teams, I pray that they do well. Listen, I really do. But I just can't help but razz you, all right? All right? All right? But I don't think Joe Douglas is here. If he was here, I'd razz him too because he's a Washington fan. So, Joe, yeah, who? Hey, listen, I want to run something by you real quick. This is something I'm working on, and I have some people working on me, and I want you to pray about it. is I'm going to do what something for Valentine's Day on the scale of an angel tree at Christmas time. But I'm going to put some of the people on there who have been disconnected from the church or can't make it to the church, you know, and we want to remember them and we want to love on them. So we're going to put up, I'm calling it, wait for it, the love tree. All right? So the love tree. I wish I could talk like that. I need Rod Adams up here to say that, right? So, but listen, just pray about that, and there'll be actually, unfortunately, quite a few names on there that people we haven't seen, but we need to reach out to them and let them know that they are still part of this church and we love them. So you begin to pray about that. I have a list of things, what it is, you take a name off, and before February 14th or as February 14th arrives, you would send them something, take something to them or whatever, but you would obviously have to practice social distancing skills, you understand? Front porch drop like Grubhub, it'll be the Love Hub, all right? So, come on, guys. You got to stick with me, right? So, there'll be more to come on that, all right? All right, you got your Bibles. Amen? Okay, let's get to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. Also get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And also Revelation chapter 11. That's just some of them. That's not all of them. You know it's been 3 weeks, right, since I preached, right? So, all right, let's go. Matthew 24, verse 36, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 11. I would like you to get there first to Matthew 24. And I would like to start a little series today about what it will be for unbelievers when Christ returns. What it will be like for unbelievers when Christ returns. And I've entitled this series, The Abandoned. The Abandoned, all right? And as I told you last week, this comes out of a study from Dr. Vines. It's actually a DVD series. It's old series in which I am using and will be looking at. And most of what I'm saying to you is he has already said it's his content. And I want to put that out there, okay? So but listen to me. It's rich and it's good and it's worth us knowing, okay? All right? So I want to look at those who will be left when Jesus returns, those non-believers who will not go in the rapture of the church. This will be a little mini-series in which I have entitled, like I said, The Abandoned, right? And we will base this study primarily off of these verses in Matthew chapter 24, and I would like to begin in verse 36, and this is Jesus speaking here. This is Jesus talking. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second and just tell you this. There are a lot of pastors today that are preaching specifically out of the book of Revelation, and everybody's talking about end times, it's the Lord's return. I want you to understand, people ask me these questions all the time. Do I think it's close? I think it could be. You know, is it close? I don't know. Why do I not know? Read verse 36. Read verse 36, and any man who comes up to tell you, they say that the rapture is this month or next week, they don't know. Jesus says, but on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, now he's kind of giving us a description, what it will be like when it happens, not when it happens, but what it will be like. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Now, before we read on, I want to point out something here that you have, that I want you to notice something, that there is a division here in humanity. There's a division here in humanity, and it's given to us in this verse. Notice when the Lord comes, there will be those who will be taken, and there will be those who were left. Verse 41. Look at verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So there is a division here given to us in these verses. So we learn here that when the Lord comes, there will be those who are taken and there will be those who are left. And I'm calling them the abandoned. Now the first word right there, taken. If you were to study that out, you would find out that word taken is a word of affection. It is a kind word. It is a word of love. It is the same word that is used in the New Testament for a groom taking his bride. It's the same verse, right? It's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 14, verse 3, which says this, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive." I will come again and take. The taken, right? "I will come again and receive you to myself," bridegroom, right? "And where I am, there you may be also." It is the same word, and listen to me, it is a positive word. It is a word of love and compassion. And in fact, if you were to look the word up and study it out, what you would find if you study that word out, it means to take into fellowship. To take into fellowship. So the word taken used in Matthew 24 verses 40 and 41 in our text that we're looking at today, and the word received used in John chapter 14 verse 3 are the same word. They are the same word, and they mean to take into fellowship. It is a very intimate word. It is the picture of Jesus coming for believers, those who are saved. But now there is a second word. There's a second word that the Lord gives in these two verses, and it is the word left. And this word has a negative connotation to it because it carries the idea of being left, not included, or being abandoned, or to be left destitute. And it carries the idea, listen to me very closely, it carries the idea of a fixed state or a permanent state. Those who have been abandoned, those who have been left. That is the word that our Lord uses in these verses to talk about those who will be left and when Jesus returns again. That's what he's talking about. Now you know the Lord Jesus talked to us in Matthew 24 about what is going to take place after the rapture in terms of what will take place on this earth. He talks to us about what's going to take place after the rapture in terms of what will take place on this earth. If you look back in verse 21 of Matthew 24, verse 21, he says this, "For then there will be great tribulation," great time of trouble. "There will be a great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." In other words, what he's saying, there's going to be a time of trouble that's coming that the likes that we haven't even begun to think about or can even comprehend. You know, we want to explain it and try to do the best we can in human words, but he says, look, there's nothing that has come down the pike but what's coming. The Bible says that when Christ comes and believers are called away to meet him, and those who are left will go into a period of time known as the Great Tribulation. And it is described in the Old Testament in variety of ways. It is the 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It is a time of trouble that he mentions in Daniel 12:1. It is referenced in Jeremiah 30 and Zephaniah chapter 1. But listen to me, many times it is sprinkled all the way through the Old Testament, that period of time of 7 years on earth, 7 years on this earth, is known as the day of the Lord. The tribulation, the great tribulation, as Jesus calls it, he calls it the great tribulation. And so those who remain, those who have never received Christ as their Savior, who made a decision or did not make a response to not follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes and he says this, that it is a fixed state. It is a fixed state. And they will be left to go through the great tribulation. They are left. This is described for us in the book of Revelation, in Revelations chapter 6 through 19. It gives the period of time of tribulation on the earth, and I preached about that a couple months ago. And if you study that, you will discover there that this event is going to have political implications. It has economic implications. It has physical implications, and it most definitely has spiritual implications. You know, people often ask me, what do you think is going to happen? What is this? What is that? Listen, I don't know. I'm being honest with you. I'm not out there making all these predictions, but I tell you what I do know. I'm preparing myself in case something does happen. Am I going to lie to you that I haven't stocked up a little bit of food? Am I lying to you all my gas cans aren't filled? They are. I don't know. But listen, if nothing happens, okay, then I don't have to go out and buy it later. But if something happens, I'm a little bit prepared. Listen, that's just who I am, all right? And I think that that's good sense for all of us. I'm not a conspiracy theorist and all that. Listen, do I think that there's fraud? Absolutely. But listen, all of this is going to have implications. And it's across the board. And during that period of time in the book of Revelation, those who are left are given a descriptive title. Now watch. Those who are left are given a descriptive title. They are referenced to in Revelation as them that dwell in the earth. Them that dwell in the earth. In fact, you will find that phrase 11 times in the book of Revelation. Them that dwell on the earth. This is referring to those who are left. Those who have been abandoned. Them that dwell on the earth. Actually, there is a word there that means to live down. There's a word that means live down, to settle down in this world. Those who have decided that this is the only world that is. This is all there ever is. This is all there ever is ever going to be. This is it. This is the final. This is done. When you die, you're done. This is it. And this is the only world that will be. And so they decide to put their roots down in this world to live only for this world. Now let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen, although that's not politically correct anymore. Let me ask you something, folks. Please, right, please. As we look around at our world today, do we not see people who are only living for this world? Could you not say about them, look, I'm just saying, could you not say about them that they are them that dwell on the earth? And by the way, this is never said of God's people. This phrase is never said of God's people. God's people are never called them that dwell on the earth. Because you see, the Bible says that we have a citizenship in heaven. Amen, right? We have a citizenship. I have another world. My eyes haven't seen it, but do I believe it? Yes, I have another world, and we know by God's word that there is another world. This is not my home. This is not my home. I don't care if they kill me and eat me. I'm not staying here. Amen? Listen, as all I know is I'm not home yet, and this is not where I belong. And you should have that same mindset. But there is going to be a group of people known as them that dwell on the earth. And the only thing they know is what they... Now, of course, this raises a question, doesn't it? Say yes, Pastor. Because you're going to get really bored if you don't ask me. This raises a question. And the question is this. What about those who have rejected Christ in the age of grace, the church age? When is the age of the grace? When is the church age? Anybody know? Now. Right now. What about those who have rejected Christ, have not responded to him in the age of grace or in the church age? So when Christ comes, will they have a second chance after that to be saved? Ask this question all the time. Will there be an opportunity for them to accept Christ after Christ raptures this church? Even when there has been an adequate presentation of the gospel before. Now, watch my words. Even when there has been an adequate presentation of the gospel to them before the rapture, but they have consciously rejected Christ as their Savior, and then the rapture occurs and Christ comes and they are left on earth. Is there going to be a second chance for them? Well, now, this leads us to a chapter in the Bible which gives us an answer to that question. So I want you to turn to your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen, read the word with me, okay? And by the way, in case you didn't know it, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are two books of the Bible that has to do with the second coming of the Lord. That's what they're both pertain to. And Paul, interestingly enough, wrote these letters to a young church. It was a church made up of new believers. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, having already written to them about the return of Christ in chapter 1, deals with them with a concern that this church has. In fact, I want you to notice in the first three verses, point number one, I want you to notice the disturbing message. Look at the disturbing message. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Boy, look at us. Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means for that day. That is the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You see, these people in Thessalonica had received a disturbing message. There were teachers who were evidently had come to Thessalonica and were teaching that the day of the Lord was already there. It had already happened. Literally, what it means there in verse 2, that the day of Christ had come, it means it had already happened. The Lord had already returned. And this disturbed these young believers. It disturbed them. It bothered them. They had heard that the day of the Lord had already come, and they were living in tribulation, in the tribulation time. So Paul said this. He comes, he said, Don't let anyone disturb you about this. Look what it says. Don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word of letter as if from us. Listen, so what you have to gather from this is that I have to gather that somebody must have written a letter saying it was from Paul misinforming the church about the rapture. So Paul says this. He says, don't let anything disturb you about this matter of the coming of the Lord. He said, don't believe that. That's not for me. I didn't write that. I didn't tell him that. I'm going to give you a warning, and it's going to step on some people's toes. Church, get your head out of Facebook and out of the internet. Amen. Get your head out of it. Oh, I'm not saying that all the information on there is bad. I am not saying that. I'm not saying what people are posting are all bad. But there is enough in there to start to begin you to sway your mind as unto the world. Amen. You need to get out of that, and you need to get your focus in this word of truth. There's a letter written to us by God himself to inform us and to instruct us. Listen, does that mean that I'm not supposed to pay attention to what's going on? No, I'm not saying that. But there's all kinds of ridiculous stuff. He says, look, don't pay attention to that. And I'm looking at you saying, listen, take heed in this. If what is being said there doesn't align with this, you need to search it. You need to find it. And then this is what Paul does. He gives two reasons why the day of the Lord had not occurred. Look what he says in verse 3. The day of the Lord shall not come except, and he gives two realities. He says there will be a falling away first. And then two, he says the man of sin will be revealed. Now, that would be the Antichrist. And so you see, two events have to take place before the day of the Lord. There, first of all, has to be the apostasy or the falling away of the church. And second, there has to be the revealing of the Antichrist. Listen, do I believe that there's a falling away of the church? I think that the church has been falling away, but I do believe that God can send a revival.
Amen.
I do. Listen, I'm not God, but I know that he has power. So listen, it goes back to tell you, listen, I don't know. I can't tell you. Do I believe that we're headed? Well, it appears that it would be, but do I know? I don't. But it appears, right? He says there's going to be a falling away of the church. And second, there's going to be the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, 22 speaks of the apostasy of the church as a Laodicean church. It is the last church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And it talks about the last church age, the last age of the church, and it will be characterized as a Laodicean church, a lukewarm church, an indifferent church, a falling away church. Do you think God still has a remnant of his church here? I pray to God, I hope it's me. But he says in the last days there will indeed be a falling away in belief. There will be a falling away in belief. There will be a great falling away that will testify that Jesus is Lord, and that God's word is truth, and that God's word is the standard in how we live our lives. Do you understand what I just said? There will also be a falling away in behavior. You know, sometimes this bad belief leads to bad behavior. Bad belief leads to bad behavior, and sometimes bad behavior leads to bad belief. Meaning this, if you want to sin, watch me, feel me, listen, I am a sinner, all right? If you want to sin and live in sin, before long you will begin to live in a way that will justify your sin. That I could give you a reason that God finds an exception clause for me. And so there is going to be this apostasy, a falling away from God and his word, and the end of the church age, at the end of the church age. That describes how the church will end. But then he says that man of sin will appear. And that describes how the tribulation will begin. Which leads us now to the second theme in these verses, and that is point number two. I want you to see the deceitful man. Look at verse 3. And the man of sin is revealed. He's made known. The Antichrist, the man of sin, is made known. You see, the sin of man is going to culminate. The sin of man is going to culminate in the man of sin. And in the midst of that, you know, he comes and he says that there's Antichrist. There's going to be the son of perdition, the son of ruin, the son of damnation. And then he describes him again down in verse 8. Look, and then the lawless one, some versions say wicked. Then the lawless one, the wicked will be revealed. And there will have been, and here we have the most extensive, the most detailed picture of the Antichrist given to us in all of the Bible. It describes him a little bit by a man of sin, a son of perdition, the lawless one, the wicked one, and those things. But it also talks about the fact that he has been restrained to a certain point. Y'all, some of you know where I'm going, right? He's been restrained to a certain point. The Antichrist and the activity of the Antichrist is restrained to some point. Now notice what it says there in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That's the Antichrist. He who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, before I get to the restraining part, I want you to notice what the Antichrist is going to do. He is going to oppose and exalt himself above everything that has to do with God. That's what he's going to do. And he is going to sit in the temple, right there in the middle of the temple. There will be a rebuilt temple, but he will declare himself God and he will be a deceiver. You need to understand that Antichrist will come upon the scene at a time when the world will be in utter turmoil. Listen to me, and I say this to, if you talk to me personally, I think things are bad, I think there's going to get worse, but you ain't seen how bad it's going to get yet. The world, he will come up on the scene when the world is in utter turmoil, and he will convince the world that he will bring peace. In fact, he will sign a peace treaty with the Jews. And in the midst of that peace treaty, he will invalidate the treaty and he will go to Jerusalem. The Antichrist will go to Jerusalem and he will sit in the temple of God himself that will rebuild in Jerusalem. And he will delude. He will defraud. He will defile. Thank you. He will defile the masses of the world. And who will come and worship him as God. And you say, Pastor, when will that happen? Well, don't take my word. Notice what it says still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, right? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now he's saying is that sin is already at work in this world. He's saying that sin, look, is already at work in this world. Does anybody believe that sin is at work in this world? Now look, watch. Only he, capital H, only he, talking about a person, only he who now restrains will do so until he, a person, is taken out of the way. Now, I personally believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit is a restraining power. The restraining power in this world today against lawlessness is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you think it's bad now? I've got news for you, folks. When the Holy Spirit ceases his restraining work in this earth, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. Listen, the Holy Spirit is still here and he's still at work, believe it. But when he is removed or he steps out of the way, all hell is going to let loose on this earth. For he is the one who restrains evil. He does. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit will withdraw. Now, I want you to be right. Well, stay with me. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will withdraw. It literally means he will step aside. You see where it says there, taken out of the way? Literally means he will just step out of the way. Kind of like when you're standing in a doorway and somebody's trying to come in and you just step out of the way and you let them come in, right? It literally means step out of the way. He will just step aside and let the floodgates of sin pour upon this earth. Now understand, he will still be the convictor. And some say, well, okay then, if he's still the convictor, then maybe those who reject Christ before he returns will have an opportunity to be saved. Well, keep reading, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that tells us about the doom of the Antichrist. So there is this disturbing message in the day of the Lord, right? There's this disturbing message. And now we got this deceptive man who's coming up on the scene, the Antichrist. Now look at what he says there in verse 9 and following. There will be the deluded masses. Watch what happens. Disturbing message, deceptive man, and then there will be the deluded masses. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Look who's at work. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Deceiver, deceptor, right? Now here it is. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, verse 11, follow it closely. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, and they should believe the lie. That they, look, all, circle the word all, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now watch, there's a sequence I want you to follow here, and I want you to look at it very, very closely, because these words describe what is going on in the minds and in the hearts of those who are left. All right? That's what he's trying to describe here. It tells what is going on with the process that is taking place among them that dwell on the earth. For those who have made a conscious decision, those who have not responded to God's calling or to God's message of salvation, to those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. Now look at the decision. Now I want you to look at the decision. And in order to get the sequence of all this, you've got to go to verse 12 and then go back to verse 10. I know that's a little weird, but it's true. I studied this. So look at the end of verse 12. Look what it says. It says that they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in sin. In other words, them that dwell on the earth have pleasure in unrighteousness. So, do you know why people sin? Do you know why people sin? Say, I can't speak, hear you. It's fun. People enjoy sinning. Yes, I do. And so do you. If you didn't enjoy it, you wouldn't. Oh. Listen, why do people sin? It's because they enjoy sinning. That's why they sin. They do it because they like to do it. You see, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. Sin is most oftentimes pleasurable. The Bible talks about that. Oh, but you know the rest of the verse, don't you? Yep, that's exactly what it says. Pleasure of sin is for a season. But you see, that's how the process starts. But people make their decision that they will get their pleasures from sin. They will get their pleasures from unrighteousness. Now, of course, those of you who are saved know that real pleasure only comes from Jesus. The Bible says this, that in thy presence there are pleasures forevermore. Praise God when you get happy in Jesus. I mean, really. When you find the pleasure, when you find the pleasure and the joy that is in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that this world can offer to us that can even come close to it. No amens? Listen to me. You get high on Jesus, you can't manufacture a drug to get that effect. It's divine. When you find the joy and your pleasure in Jesus Christ, here's what I'll know. Here's what I do know. You'll want more and more and more of it. It's the right drug to be addicted to. Amen. Right? It's great. It's wonderful. Aren't you happy that you're saved this morning? Amen, right? But them that dwell on the earth will take pleasure in unrighteousness. Now look back to verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. You see, there is pleasure in unrighteousness, but there is also deception in unrighteousness. So the Bible warns us here. It warns us lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, now they have made a decision. They have decided they will live for the pleasures of this world and not for God. Those who are left have decided they will live for the pleasure of this world and not for God. So now they are. So now watch. Now they put themselves in a position. They are in a position of being deceived by that unrighteousness. They are perishing and they are on their way to destruction. Notice what it says. They made a decision. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And you see, here are people. So you see, here are people, and they live in sin, and they are now deceived by their own unrighteousness. Yes, they've heard the gospel. They've heard it. Maybe the Romans Road or John 3:16. Maybe they heard Richie preach and heard the gospel. Or maybe some faithful person shares the gospel with them. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's your Sunday school teacher. Anybody, right? But they have made a decision. They have decided they want the pleasure of sin more than they do God. And they receive, watch, still, they receive not, still in verse 10 there, right? And they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see something, ladies and gentlemen? I did it again. Folks. You see? The only truth is the truth of the gospel. It is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message, and it's the only truth that saves. But you see, these people heard the gospel of salvation, but they received not. They rejected. They did not respond to it. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now watch verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Read that again to yourself. Read it again for yourself. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And I just want to point out here, this is what it means in the original language. It means exactly what it says here, that they should believe the lie. Now watch, because when you turn from truth, when any person turns from truth, they are wide open to a lie. You see, when a person hears the gospel and they reject the gospel, they just keep pushing it back. They put themselves in the danger of receiving a lie, a danger of believing a lie. Then when that happens, you are wide open for a cult. You're wide open for false religion. You're wide open for a false faith. You're wide open for a way that is not of God, and most likely that religion excludes Jesus Christ. You're wide open for a lie. So, but now notice, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe. And remember, this is literally the lie, right? The strong delusion. Now the question is, what is the lie? Now, this is just a suggestion on my part, but I think it may have some worth for your consideration. Because when people have rejected the truth of the gospel, they are now subject to receive the lie of the Antichrist. You see, when Jesus comes, when the church is raptured, when those who are believers are taken, I want you to think about the panic. I want you to think about the confusion here on earth. You think about that for a moment. I want you to think, millions of people, think about all the Amber Alerts as families and parents are looking for their children. Think about all the 911 calls as husbands are frantically looking for their wives. Because we know most of the husbands aren't going. No, just kidding. I know, right? When all the husbands are frantically looking for their wives and vice versa. I did write that in there. Think of all the utter turmoil on the, think of all the other the utter turmoil on this earth when every believer is taken away from this earth. Get it? And even as we can see in this present time, many people in this earth don't have the appreciation for God's people. Listen, I was introduced myself, say, you know, hey, my name's so-and-so. Hey, my name's Pastor Larry. Well, what the have you been up to? No appreciation. Many people in this earth don't have the appreciation for God's people, but the Bible says that God's people are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So think about this. When the salt of the earth is taken away, this world will turn into lawlessness and corruption like we've never seen, according to the Word of God. And when the light of the world is taken out, this world will be plunged into total darkness spiritually. And listen, when that happens, there's going to be alarm. There's going to be panic. Now, like I said before, I don't know what exactly will take place when we are all called up. I don't know when that will happen, but I believe it will happen. I don't know what happened. Will there be a great catastrophe? Maybe a giant comet crashing into the earth? Or will people just simply disappear? Will just one day you wake up and they're gone? That's personally what I believe, but I don't know. Like you come home and your mom is gone. All her stuff is there, her car's there, but mom is nowhere. It's like she's home, as if she's been home, and she is home, but she's not home. It's weird, and it's frightening. So what do? You start to think, oh no, oh no, what's happened? So you call all her church friends, and they're gone too. Except for the one of your mom's friend who goes to church who's known as the town gossip. She's still home. She's still there, but she doesn't know where your mom is either, or all the other friends. Is that what will happen? Could that happen, Mike? That could happen, huh, Mike? Is that what will happen? Maybe there's no significant event that happens at all on this earth, but people are just gone. Now, how would that be explained by the world? By those who are left, you understand there's going to be utter chaos for sure. There's going to be wailing like you ain't never heard. There'll be planes dropping out of the sky. They won't take that off of their car where it says, God is my co-pilot. There will be confusion to be sure. There will be panic to be sure. But then the Antichrist comes and he makes his appearance and he's got the lie. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. He shows up on the screen and he's got the lie, and here's what he says. Now, this is speculation on my part. Speculation on my part. But think about this. The Antichrist will say, yeah, I know that a number of you people are disturbed and you don't understand because millions of people have suddenly disappeared from this earth. That's probably what it was. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think he'll blame God? I have absolutely no doubt that he will blame God. Will he say something like, God caused this, God caused the catastrophe, and people died, or if people just simply vanished, again, speculation, the Antichrist will blame the narrow-minded Christians, the Bible thumpers. He'll blame me. Or maybe they will say this. Maybe they'll say, aliens abducted them. Very common today that that's what people think. That could be what the Antichrist says, that these Christians, these people, these narrow-minded, judgmental, closed-minded people, that aliens took them up to a higher level of enlightenment. New Age. different levels. Whatever it is, be sure the truth of Scripture says it will be a lie. You got to remember that. In case you're left, you got to remember that. But here is the truth. When you reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's no other way to be saved than go to heaven and dwell for eternity in relationship with the Holy God, when you reject that, you are wide open for the lie. But now here's the shocker in that verse. Look at the shocker in verse 11. I want you to see it. And I've made my voice inflection in this term. Look what it said. It doesn't say that the Antichrist is going to send a strong delusion, does it? It doesn't say that's going to be the work of the Antichrist. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that Satan is going to send a strong delusion. It doesn't say that. That's not what it says. Look at the verse again. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. And literally, strong delusion there really is the word that means a powerful working of error. A powerful working of error. And God is going to send it. It's going to be the work of God. And you say, well, why is God sending these people a delusion? Well, you see, and I want you to listen closely to me. There comes a point where God gives people what they choose. Amen. Scripture says that He will give them over to their own evil desires. That's what He says. I'm going to give them over to their own evil desires. You need to understand that there comes a point when people continually insist on something, and God gives them exactly what they want. Look over in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 4. Listen to this. This is the Lord speaking, I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, what does it say? When I called what? Oh, it's not up there. No one answered. When I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. In other words, God finally gets to the point where He gives people what they choose. He gives them up, or He gives them over to their own, to their unrighteousnesses. They give them over to the things that they desire and find pleasure in. That's not holy. You don't believe me? Do you remember a guy by the name of Pharaoh? He hardened his heart towards God, and then God hardened his heart. Go read that. So you can choose to reject the truth of the gospel, but in doing that, listen to me, but in doing that, you are in danger of becoming one of them that dwell on the earth by your own desire. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says in verse 12 that they will all be condemned. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the Lord comes, and those who are saved are taken, but them that dwell on the earth, unbelievers, the unsaved, are left to go into the great tribulation. We call them the abandoned ones. And somebody says, but oh, preacher, listen, are there going to be some people saved in the tribulation? Yes, there are. That's going to be another message. But what about some of those who were left, those who have heard the gospel but rejected it? Can they come to a state of faith in the condition that they are in when they hear the gospel during the tribulation? Will they be saved, Pastor? Will they be saved in the tribulation? Well, you read the book of Revelation in the tribulation section of the book of Revelation, and you will discover several times it says, they repented not. They repented not. Somebody says, but Pastor, if people get under judgment, they will repent. Well, let me tell you, some things I think about that when people get in troubled times and troubled situations that, you know, people, you know, they'll come to their senses. 2001, 9/11, mass casualties as a result of a terrorism act on this nation. And I began to think, as I started seeing people gather on steps of churches and on court, I think, oh, Lord, this is it. This is going to be the big revival. Did it happen? 2005, Hurricane Katrina, thousands of lives lost. Businesses just devastated, just beyond, you know, all the way up and down that coast. And, you know, I'm looking at this major catastrophe, this thing that has happened, and I think, oh, Lord, this will bring revival. Did it bring revival? Then again in 2017, Hurricane Maria hit Puerto Rico, the Virgin Islands, the east coast of the United States. Almost 3,000 people lost their lives, and way more than that lost their homes and businesses. And I thought, oh, Lord, maybe this is it. Maybe this will bring revival. I mean, we're starting to get these hurricanes one right after the other. That's one of the signs. And you know, Lord, there's people going to run to you now. Did that happen? Then 2018, when deadly forest fires ravaged California, lives and property are lost. And I think, oh, Lord, you're sending your judgment there. Listen, there's going to come out of this. There's going to come a great revival, because we know whatever starts in California, the rest of the nation is going to follow eventually, right? So, Lord, there's going to be a great revival come out of this. Was there? And then in 2020, civil unrest and COVID-19. Put fear into a nation like no other time I've ever seen. And I think, Lord, this is it. This is it. This will bring revival. But they repented not. They repented not. Understand, these things didn't bring revival. I'm still praying that it comes. I believe that it can come. Listen, but these things didn't bring revival. It just made people meaner. It caused people to shake their fist at God and blame. It has also, you listen to me, and you listen closely, this has also brought great division in the church. I want you to understand something. If these events would happen to represent God's judgment, they repented not. So let's come to the time of tribulation. And I'm wrapping up here in about 20 more minutes. In the book of Revelation, it says this, they repented not. You say, but oh, if they could just hear a preacher. Listen, folks, I try to preach my heart out to you. I really do. If they could just hear a preacher, well, that raises a question. Will there be preachers in tribulation? You say, yeah. Because there will be preachers in tribulation. You say, prove it to me. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, we are told about two witnesses. And what are those two witnesses doing? They are prophesying. They are preaching. Well, then these that are left, those earth dwellers that are left, now surely they are ready to be saved at this point, Pastor. They're going to be ready at this point. These preachers are going to tell them they'll be ready. Well, okay, look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 10. Very quickly, and notice what it says. And those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, will rejoice over them. Now hold on. It's not what you're thinking. Meaning these two, listen, they will rejoice over them because these two witnesses have been killed. That's back in verse 7 of Revelation 11. The Antichrist kills these witnesses. Well, what were these two witnesses doing? Why were they killed? Well, look back at verse 3. Still in Revelation 11, look back at verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. What are the two witnesses doing? They're preaching. Look at verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them because they were killed, not because of their message. They weren't rejoicing because, oh, Lord, thank you for opening my eyes to the truth. No, they're rejoicing because they're killed. So what will the earth dwellers do? They shall rejoice over them because they are dead. That's what that's going to be for the preacher. And look what it says. They rejoice over them and make merry because they are dead, and they will send gifts to one another It's like the devil's Christmas. They will give gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So you ask, will people who have rejected the gospel of salvation here and now, will they have a second chance? No. No. They don't. Listen, you want to know why? Read the scriptures. They don't want a second chance. They're going to believe a delusion that God sends them. They're going to believe it. And besides that, I can't find one phrase, one sentence, one verse in the whole entire Bible that ever says when a person has had a good, solid presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they have rejected it, they have not received it, that when they go into the great tribulation, not one single verse that ever says that they have another chance. Listen, it's a terrible thing to think about being abandoned by God, isn't it? You say, I'm not, but you have family members. It's a terrible thing to think about being abandoned by God. Remember, the word left means to be abandoned. Abandoned. How awful to be abandoned by God. Think about that. To be abandoned. For me to abandon you is one thing, but for God to abandon you. Oh. Over in Romans chapter 1, three times, verse 24, 26, and 28, three times it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. Look what it says. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, what they desired. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, things that ought not to be done, right? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Look at our world. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. So understand, it would be a terrible thing to be abandoned by God. But it's not too late yet. It's right. Amen. But it's not too late for you. It's not too late for you to come to Him for salvation. However, you must know, God says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, He says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Also, Revelation expresses this same kind of principle. Here's my word to you tonight. I'm going to preach. Don't count on any second chances, my friend. Amen. Don't count on second chances. Don't think that you're going to wait till the last minute. Don't think that you're going to have another opportunity past the day right now. You need to do what you need to do now while God's Holy Spirit is still working and still calling you, come to me. And He's been calling you for a while. Come to me. You know it's not right between me and you. You know it. I put it in you to know that it's not right. Come to me. And I'm prophesying, I'm preaching. Come to Jesus while He's still at work. Come. There was a young man. If Steve was here, he would remember this. And I know that Richie will remember this illustration, but it was too good not to use, Rich. There was a young man who left the farm to go to the city. And his mom made him promise her that on that Sunday that he would go to church with her. So Sunday morning came, and his friends said, Sunday morning comes around, and his friend said, let's go horseback riding. Let's go play football. Let's go golfing. Let's go pour concrete. Let's go horseback. I don't know. His friend says, let's go horseback riding today. And the boy said, let's do it. And so they were riding through the little village there on Sunday morning, and the church bells began to ring. And as they got closer and closer, the bells began to ring louder and louder as he got closer to the church. And it brought back to his mind. He remembered his promise that he made to his mom, but he rode right on past the church. And as he got further and further away from the church, the bells got fainter and fainter and fainter. Until finally at the city limits of the village, you could just barely hear, you could barely make out the bells. Very distant. And he said to his friends, I'm turning around. And they said, where are you going? What are you doing? Where are you going? And he said, I promised my mama that on Sunday I would go to church, and I'm going to go to church while I can still hear the bells. I'm going to go to church while I can still hear the bells. Likewise, listen to me, there are some of you, when you were a little boy or a little girl, and you heard the bells calling you to Jesus. The bells of the gospel message was being heralded, and you heard them. Ringing and ringing and ringing, calling you to Jesus, and you kept on going. And then you became a young person, and you could hear the bells ringing strongly. You could hear the bells ringing loudly, and you had the opportunity to be saved, and you are older now, and the bells are getting weaker and weaker and weaker and fainter and fainter and fainter. Dear friend, come to Jesus while you can still hear the bells. While he is still calling you, come to me. Come while you can. Now, I want to ask every head be bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I'm going to ask that that you listen. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this now? Most of us here are believers. Well, perhaps that's true, and I pray to God that it's true. But I do know this. I know that there has got to be some folks, regardless of the small size, that need to be saved. You are here. Maybe you're listening online. I don't know where you're at. But you could be here. But there's even 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, or 100. There may be some of you here this morning, and you may even be a member of this church, but you have never truly trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and you know it. You know it. In just a moment, Brother Mike is going to lead us in worship. And if you would like to trust Jesus as your personal Savior, listen, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and walk down one of these aisles and take my hand. Or if you're downstairs, you need to come up. If you're online, you need to make a response in the comment line so that I can get a hold of you. Do something, but you need to make a response now. But you leave your seat and you take my hand and say, I want to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior. And there are others of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you need to make it public, and you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Then you need to come and tell me that. You need to say, hey, I need to be baptized. And there are others of you who need to join this church. You've been coming here, and you believe that this is where God wants you to belong. He has been telling you that for some time. I'm going to ask you to come and say, listen, I want to talk to you about joining the church. And others of you have lost family members and lost friends, and you want them to come to Christ before the bells quit ringing. Or maybe you would like to come to, or maybe you would like to come to this altar and pray for them, or pray for where you're at, or come and pick up one of these Who's Your One cards out of the basket and pray for them. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you say, Pastor, I want to be saved right now. I don't want to wait to walk down the aisle. I want to do it right now, right where I am. Okay, listen to me. I'll lead you in what they call the sinner's prayer. I'll lead you in that. But somewhere along the line, you need to let people know. Amen. I want you to understand this. I'm going to say a prayer with you, but I want you to understand this. Most assuredly, I want you to understand this. It is not the prayer that saves you. It is Jesus who saves you. It's Jesus and your belief and faith in his saving work on the cross. But this is your opportunity to ask him to save you. So right where you sit, pray these words by faith, believing in God's word that this is what he asked you to do, that all who have sinned fall short of his glory. That is all of us. We all sin separates us from God, and his work on the cross and his resurrection, all of that comes together to pay for our sins. Jesus Christ is Savior. So here's what you do say by faith and belief. Dear Lord Jesus, don't pray to me, pray to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for dying as me for my sin on the cross. I ask you, Jesus, I ask you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior. Be my Savior. Save me right now, Lord Jesus, right now. And you save me, and I will give my life to you. I confess you as my Lord. Amen. Now listen to me closely again, dear friend. Every eye closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that simple prayer by faith, in a moment, we will stand. In just a moment, we're going to stand. And from wherever you are, again, upstairs, downstairs, or online, you need to reach out to me. You need to come, and you need to tell me that you prayed this prayer, that you believe and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're sincere about this, this is not fire insurance. This is belief in a holy God. Let's stand. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you move in this invitation time in a very powerful way. Lord, this word, Father, is by you, for you. So, Lord, I pray that you move in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As soon as they start, as soon as that praise band starts, you come. On the very first word, you come. Just do it. Come to Jesus. Come right now and say to me, I trust in Jesus as my Savior. If you've done that, you come. Just do it.
All these pieces broken and scattered in mercy gathered. Mended and empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see.
Thank you, Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Go tell that to somebody. Go tell that to somebody. God love you, I love you, and I'll see you soon. God bless. Thank you for coming.
Oh, I can see you now.